Well, welcome. We're delighted once again that you're with us this morning. So far in our series, we've discovered that the Christian life is indeed like a road trip. It's a journey in which we must keep on moving on. Week one, we discovered that the general rule for the Christian life is that of no parking. When life gets hard and when we want to throw in the towel, the Bible tells us rather than throwing in the towel, we cannot park, we need to keep on moving. When life is good, so good that we want to just camp out on top of the mountain of God's blessing and stay right there, the Bible says it's no parking either in the bad times of life nor in the very good times of life. We need to keep on moving on. Week two, we examine the most difficult of all of our road signs and how difficult this sign is to comply with because it varies as to its application. And we discovered that was the yield sign. You see, all other signs we talked about, they have hard and fast rules. The yield sign, however, requires discernment. The rule of application, as I mentioned, changes with the conditions with a yield sign. If no other vehicle is at an intersection, we need not stop. We can merely move on with caution. However, if another vehicle is present, depending upon its distance and its speed, we need to determine whether or not we need to slow down, whether we need to stop or take other action. We discover that yielding is always a choice that requires then discernment followed by appropriate action. Last week, Pastor John talked about U-turns. Aren't you grateful that God allows U-turns? What a mess we'd all be in because the Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all headed down the wrong roads, but thank God he allows us to have a U-turn. Now moving on our weekly road trip this morning, we encounter one of the most dreaded signs of all. It is that sign after you've been traveling along and you find this road sign and says, dead end. 3 years ago, Sherry and I were making our summer road trip on our way to see our families out in South Dakota. You know, I've driven this stretch of highway so many times. I know the roads between Milwaukee, Wisconsin, and Sisseton, South Dakota, like the back of my hand. We simply get out here on I-94, and we drive on I-94 west all the way to Alexandria, Minnesota. And it's at Alexandria that we depart from I-94. We merge in on Highway 29, which is a Minnesota state highway, which takes us all the way to the South Dakota state border. And from there, we take Highway 10 all the way on into Sisseton. Well, when we reach that familiar intersection of I-29 at Alexandria, Minnesota, we were met that day with a roadblock and a sign that said, road closed, dead end. Now, I noticed other vehicles were making their way around the roadblock, and they were continuing on, so I decided, I know this road, I will follow them. Now, you know that's always a problem, amen? And so, like the little sheep, I'm following the flock, and here we go around the blocked highway, and down the road we began to travel. Now, it soon became evident that all the other vehicles were turning off into their local driveways and into their farms, and it was just our vehicle now that was left on this once major state highway. We were in the middle of nowhere on a road that had absolutely become treacherous and impassable. What seemed right soon became a driving nightmare. After backtracking all the way back to the main road, ultimately, we followed the approved detour sign all the way to Sherry's parents' home, about 3 hours behind schedule. No matter how well you think you know the road, dead end means dead end. The other vehicles who were traveling on the road that day that had gone around the signs, around the blockade, they simply weren't headed where we were headed. Dead end means dead end. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, there is a pathway we might insert the word, there's a road. There is a pathway or road that seems right to a man. But in the end, the road leads or comes to death. This morning, I want to talk about some dead-end roads that the Bible warns us all about. Roads that may seem to be well-traveled, but they only lead to a dead end. Now, the term dead end has several definitions. First of all, it can refer to a path lacking opportunity for advancement. And we come to the end of the road, we come to the dead end, and there's no way to advance. So we might say that about our jobs, we may say that about a relationship or something else, and we call it a dead end. And it's literally talking about a path then that is lacking opportunity for advancement. But it also means no hope of progress, dead end. There's no way to progress any further. We had traveled down that I-29, or rather not I-29, but Minnesota State Highway 29, until finally we reached a point where it was impossible to go any further. The bridge was out, it was no longer there, the roadbed was gone, it was a muddy mess, and there was no way to go on any further. There was no hope of progress, and the only hope was to U-turn and go back and catch the right detour. It also means a lack of an exit. It means to be in a situation whereby there is no way out. Matter of fact, I was driving over to a home just over off from Pennsylvania, and as I was driving by this home on Pennsylvania Avenue, I was noticing over by the 128th, the Air Reserve here for Milwaukee Air National Guard, and I noticed it said this, dead end, no turnaround. Dead end, no turnaround. And as I looked up the street there off from Grange, I noticed that there were roadblocks and blockades in the way. And so if you go up that street, you ultimately find yourself, like my little granddaughter, Morgan says, duck. You're duck, which means stuck. And here you are needing to do whatever to get out of the mess. So I want you to consider with me, first of all, this morning, I want you to consider the dead-end road of mere worldly success. You know, I think we're all driven as individuals. We want better and more for our children. We want a secure future. And if we're not careful, we begin to make that the number one pursuit of life, that we are going to be a success. And that term success has a lot of different meanings to it. It may mean that you want more than what your father or grandfather had. It may mean you want just enough to be able to sit down and have something on the table and a roof overhead. But success has many different meanings, and this road that is merely a road of pursuit of success, the Bible tells us is a very dangerous road. This road can be a dead end. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus asks a crowd two very probing questions. Here's question number one. We find it in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. Remember now, Jesus gathers the crowd. Amongst his crowd is the outer ring of his followers, but his inner core is there as well. The 12 are here at this question. And Jesus asks them, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? So question number one is in verse 36, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and then forfeit their soul? The greatest gain is compared here with the greatest loss. The greatest possible gain is to gain the whole world. There is no comparison beyond that. That is the greatest hope for, you know, gain there could be in life, is to really, literally own the whole world. So what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and then forfeit their soul? Question number two is found in verse 37, the very next verse. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? So Jesus asked two probing questions here. Question number one is, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and then forfeit their soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? A few years ago, a man who had been faithfully attending this congregation for some time took me aside following a Wednesday night Bible study. And I remember him standing right up here in the front, and he was telling me, he says, "Pastor, I just need for you to know that I won't be around for about the next 3 years." I thought, "Are you being transferred? What's taking place? Why this 3 years?" He said, "Well, let me tell you." He said, "I have a chance of a lifetime. This is going to cash in big for me and my family, and it's going to make the difference for us forever. And so I am setting aside the next 3 years and 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. There is only one goal, and that is at the end of 3 years, I will be a success." This success was in a multi-level marketing scheme, by the way. And I warned him his plan was doomed for failure on the basis it did not include God. Matter of fact, "I do not have time for the next 3 years," he was telling me, "to mess with being in the house of God. I have one pursuit, and if I give myself solely to this pursuit for the next 3 years, the rest of my life is going to be dynamically different." His rebuttal continued on, and even said, "This plan is a gift from God, and I know that it is, and so this is what I'm going to do." Now, friends, if I were to tell you, like they say, the rest of the story, well, this man was chasing success. He lost his wife, and he lost his children. Later on, he told me the emptiness of coming home one day. Literally, he sat down in his big chair that he had bought that was a representation in the home and in this new place in which he was living. And in this chair, which represented kind of his earthly little throne, he said, "I sat there and I said, as loud as I could, I am a success." And he said those words ricocheted through the empty house. Wife and children now gone. You see, the road to success is dead-ended when God is not riding with you. Amen. When you travel that road and you make that the number one pursuit of life, that you're going to be successful, and you're going to leave God sitting on the pier until your ship comes in, until your vehicle reaches its destination of success. You see, success without relationship with God, no matter what it is empty. I think of the story of Alexander the Great. He had conquered what we would know and what we would say was the then known world of his day. Historians tell us how Alexander the Great stood on the bow of his ship one day in the midst of the Indian Ocean, surrounded by his men, when he began to weep. The sight of Alexander weeping before his men caused confusion and even alarm amongst his soldiers. And they asked him, "Alexander, Alexander, why do you weep? As far as the eye can see and far beyond that, it all belongs to you. There is nothing seen, nothing unseen from the bow of this ship that is not yours. You've conquered it all. Alexander, why do you weep?" Alexander's reply is classic. He said, "I weep for there are no more worlds to conquer." He said, "I have reached every goal that I've ever gone after, and I have found it ultimately to be dead-ended. I've discovered that what I thought would be satisfying in that hour, it is not satisfying any longer." And friend, as you began this journey, and some of you are just starting out, and some of you are probably coming towards the end of your work life as far as your day-to-day rigor and responsibilities, no matter whether you're starting out or whether you are on the finish line, make sure that you do not make success in and of itself the goal of your life. Do not leave God sitting on the dock. Do not leave him on the bench back at the takeoff point. For the Bible says, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and then forfeit their very soul? So the very first warning that I find in the scripture, and there are so many, we're only going to touch on just three. But in the first warning that I share with you this morning, in a world that is saying you need to be a success, in a world that is willing to give up everything for success, In a world that is willing to leave children behind, mates behind, they're willing to abandon their relationship with God. They're willing to compromise their life, their values. They're willing just to give anything and everything to be a success. And that term success, once again, you will determine what that is. But when you make that the number one goal of your life, you're aiming towards a dead end. Jesus said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world and then forfeit their soul? Now from that, let me talk for a few moments about a far more subtle, dead-ended road. And this dead-ended road is laboring for God without passionately loving God. Friends, that is a dead-ended road. Look at Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, it says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord. Now that word Lord, Lord could be translated master, master. You are the chief, you are the Lord over my life. Not everyone that saith unto me, master, master, or Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Now listen to what Jesus said. This is very insightful. He is pointing out a dead end. And he's trying to keep his followers from going down this dead-ended road. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, there it is again, Master, Master, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus said, and then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Let's unpack verse 22 here, phrase by phrase for a moment. Notice Jesus starts out in this warning by saying, many will say to me in that day. Notice here he says many. It's not a few. It's going to be one of these subtle things that is going to beguile many. He said, this dead end is going to trick many up. So he says, many will say unto me in that day. That day speaks about the day of judgment. Now, friends, we need to understand we will stand before God one day and we all will have to give an account for the things that we have done while in the body. We will have to give an account to God. Now, as Christians, we will not give an account for our past sin. Aren't you glad for that? Amen. When we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we will not have to give an account for confessed and forgiven sin. That's gone. It's as far as the east is from the west, as deep as the deepest sea. And thank God that's the way it is. Amen? I am so glad for the grace and the mercy of God. But the Bible says there is a day that's coming that we will have to give an account for our actions and our deeds, what we have done with our lives, whether we've wasted them away, whether we've made success our singular pursuit of life, whether we find ourselves in a dead-ended road of just going after our own, you know, hopes and dreams, or whether we've been engaged in the things of God. So many will say to me in that day, many is going to come on the day of judgment when they must give an account and be responsible for every day of their life, every action. And they will say, Lord, Lord. They will call him Master. Master, Master. You can even use the word Chief, Chief. You are Lord, Lord, Master, Master, Chief, Chief. Have we not prophesied in thy name? Now notice, now they're standing before him and they're saying, Lord, here is the accomplishments that we've had. We have prophesied, we have given a word in season by the Spirit. We have prophesied and we have done so in your name. We've not done it in our name, we have done it in your name. He goes on, and in thy name we've cast out devils. So he's saying, you have a lot of works. You've done a lot of great things. And they're bragging and they're saying, our acceptance by you should be on the basis that we have been busy little bees doing the work of God. We have prophesied in your name, we've cast out devils in your name, and in thy name done many wonderful works. So we have been busy for you. Now, friends, when I read this account, you need to understand, these are great people. These are not awful people at all. These are what we would call church-going people. These are the kind of individuals that the congregation says, wow, you know, they are talented. They can play like no one else can play. They can teach, they can do whatever, you know, and they're kind of the talk of the church kind of people. They're great people. They're laboring for God. They're the ones who might say they sing in the choir. They act in the musicals. They teach the classes. They mow the church grass. They usher on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. They work in the nursery. They volunteer in the food court. They work out on the parking lots. They are in the worship band. They lead our worship. Friends, what Jesus is saying, if you're not careful, there's a dead end here. And the dead end is found in the fact these good people are doing good things. They're doing very good things. However, I want you to see how Jesus replies. And in verse 23, he says, then I will profess to them, these good people, these busy people, these individuals that have been casting out demons, he would have called them an outright liar had these things not been true. He would have said, you know better than that. This is an absolute fabrication. Jesus does not say that. So he acknowledges the fact they had been busy, that they've been doing things in his name. Look at verse 23. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. How can that be? I never knew you. Ye that work, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here they are, they're coming to Jesus, and Jesus is saying to them, I understand you've been busy. You have been deeply involved in the work of the kingdom. But there has been a trap here. It's been dead-ended. I never knew you. We don't have relationship. You were doing all of these things, but you were so busy with your doing, you were never embracing relationship with me. And he says unto them, and I find this deeply disturbing. And he says unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, when I think of something's iniquity, I think of something as dirty, defiled, something that is just most debased of all. And Jesus says to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Notice he didn't say, depart from me, you are self-centered, or all of this. He said, your works, depart from me, you work iniquity. It sounds awfully harsh, and I think we need to know what that's all about. Here's what Jesus is saying in this moment. He is saying, you did your own thing for your own glory. Hear me, church. It's a dead end that we can all walk down if we're not careful. And if you're not careful, you'll find yourself, like little Morgan says, duck. You're going to be standing before God one day, give an account, and he's going to see through every motive, through every action. He's going to see why we do what we did and whether we were doing it for self-glory or whether we're truly, ultimately doing it for his glory. Verse 23. From the Message translation reads this way, and I think it's so insightful because it capsulizes all of this thought into one verse. Matthew 7 and verse 23 from the Message Bible says this. And do you know what I'm going to say? That is to those individuals that are bragging about all the things that they have done. I've cast out demons. I've done miracles in your name and all of this. He says, and do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was to use me to make yourselves important. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of like a dagger right in the center of the heart. It's a warning above all warnings. It's a dead end. And he's saying, you can tire yourself out. You can weary yourself. You can give yourself until you drop. However, it's possible to do all of this and you miss the boat. All you did was to use me to make yourselves what? Say it.
Important.
You don't impress me one bit. And the vernacular of the Message Bible is so modern, Jesus then says, you're out of here. You see, labor without passionate relationship, loving God, loving Christ, and having relationship with Him above all other things, above worldly success, and above religion or religious success. Labor without passionate relationship, Jesus said, is absolutely dead-ended. The church of Ephesus that we read about in Revelation chapter 2, the Bible says, I know thy works. And he goes on, he lists it. You've got all these good things going for you. He said, but however, I've got one thing against you, and that is you've left your first love. You've gone so that it's just the daily routine. You're not on fire. There's a missing ingredient in church. Let me tell you today, I believe this can happen to the pastor. It can happen to the choir. It can happen to the Sunday school department. It can happen to us individually, that we suddenly find ourselves in this machine just doing, 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 ultimately to make ourselves look good. But labor without passionate relationship is absolutely dead-ended. As the church of Ephesus was corrected, you need to return. Go back to your first love. Go back to where you were once at. You know, there's a dialogue that comes out of Fiddler on the Roof that I think really is a wonderful example of this truth. How many have seen Fiddler on the Roof at one time or another? Yeah, either television or on stage. Golda, I'm asking a question. Now, you'll all remember this. Do you what? Do you love me? Golda responds, you fool. Tebbiak says, I know, but do you love me? Golda, do I love you? For 25 years, I've washed your clothes, cooked your meals, cleaned your house, given you children, milked the cow. After 25 years, why talk about love right now? Tevye, to Golda. Golda, the first time I met you was on our wedding day. I was scared. Golda replies, I was shy. Tevye says, I was nervous. Golda says, so was I. Tevye goes on to say, but my father and my mother said we'd learn to love each other. And now I'm asking, Golda, do you love me? Golda responds, I'm your wife. Tevye says, I know, but do you love me? Friends, I believe that is the question that Jesus is asking this morning. Do you love me? If we're not careful, there's a dead end, and this is a very subtle, very dangerous road that we can become so ingrained that we're more interested in how ministry is going to make us look than how it affects the kingdom of God. And suddenly we find ourselves just doing. We're doing it out of obligation. We're doing it out of being on the schedule. We're doing it for a thousand reasons. And in the midst of it all, just like the dialogue between this husband and wife, Tevye and his wife, Golda, do you love me? You know, there are times I think that all of us in our busy lives, I'll be out working on some things, sitting out on the couch in our living room, and Sherry's finishing up stuff in the kitchen, and there's always, you know, laundry to be done, and there's pickup to be taken care of, and this time of the year there's, you know, grass to be mowed and You know, bushes to be trimmed and, you know, I mean, just all the busyness of life. And sometimes I'm sitting on the inside and she's on the outside and vice versa, back and forth. You know, there's times, and I know, I can see, I know that she's busy and I know she's doing things, but you know what? The selfish side of me, and maybe it's not all selfish, but just the relational side of me says, Sherry, will you just come and sit down? I want to just put my arm around you for a bit. I want to just let you know I love you. And I want all the busyness set aside for a moment. You know what I've discovered? If I leave and the grass wasn't mowed, when I come back, it's still not mowed. Nobody just slides in and does it for me. The same is true with the wash or, you know, anything else that has to be done. I mean, our lives are compact. They're busy. But Jesus is warning. He said there's a dead end. First dead end is to pursue success while leaving God on the dock and making success your number one goal of life. Because what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world like Alexander? What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? And the contrast is between the greatest possible gain and the greatest possible loss. Greatest gain, the whole world, the greatest loss, one's own soul. And Jesus said, that's dead end. He said, in your ministry, he said, it's possible. And friends, I believe today, for this congregation, for this moment, you need to get this warning deep inside of your heart. You can do and do and do, but I find the challenge that I find there in the Message translation, and do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was to use me. You know, it's possible to use God, to use Him for our own purposes. It makes us look good. We enjoy doing it. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying ministry. I hope we all do. But when it becomes more important than the purpose, it's like all the busyness that can happen in your daily life. And there you are. One is in the kitchen. One is mowing the grass. And this is going on and that is going on. And you pass each other like ships in the night. And we say, it's okay. It's just the way life is. It's busy. And it shows that I love you. And Eusebia says, Golda, I want to know. I realize you're busy, but do you love me? And I believe that is the question from heaven this morning. I believe Jesus is standing at the portals of glory and he's saying, do you love me? Do you love me? Now, last of all, and there's far too much to this message to be able to take and get it all into a few points that we could take home with us. So I'm just giving you kind of the big picture. The third point that I want to bring to you, the third warning is critical decisions that are based on personal feelings. They are dead-ended. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. It says, there is a way that appears right, but in the end, it leads to death. You know, I hear so often, and there's, you know, a song that was made popular quite a few years ago now. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? Have you ever met somebody you could see that something is twisted in their head? Their value system is messed up. And there they are. They're making critical decisions in life, and they're basing it all on how they feel. Now, I'm grateful for feelings. I'm grateful that God is a God of feelings. And therefore, you know, we have the emotions given to us, much like what God has. Therefore, what, you know, when he made us, he made his image and his likeness. And so we have many of the same feeling traits that God is capable of, or we're capable of what God feels. And so I would say there's a way that seems right, but the end thereof leads to death. Feelings can be very, very deceitful. Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things. He said, so if you were to look at all the possible deceptions in life, the heart of man is the most deceitful of all. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? To make decisions based upon one's own feelings at a given moment in time is a dangerous dead end. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 give us further instruction. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Rather than trusting in ourselves, trust in the Lord and to do so with all thy heart. Because remember, the heart is deceitful. So trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't try to figure all this stuff out on your own. In all thy ways, every path, every roadway on this journey of life, in all thy ways, acknowledge him, ask him, get direction from him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, as you read through the Old Testament, you'll discover that Israel had some stinging defeats from time to time. At times when it would have appeared that it should have been a cakewalk, small little armies, small little cities that absolutely pounded and defeated the children of God. And when you go back and read these defeats, there's oft times a statement that is made that I find very, very insightful, and it's a warning about a dead end. And that is, the Bible says, they went into war without consulting God. They made a decision without consulting God. Another way of saying it, they did not inquire of the Lord. Friends, anytime we go off into our journey of life and we're just going to do all of this without inquiring of God, we are going down a dead end. The Bible says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. You know, when I think of this, Psalm 119, 105, I think of all the wonderful camping trips and road trips we would take as children out camping as a family. And at night, when the sun would set in those dark parks out in the, you know, Montana, Wyoming, Idaho, and those areas, we always had a lamp. And the lamp was on all night long, and it hung over a canopy on our family tents. And if you had to make the trip during the night, you know what I'm talking about? You would grab the lamp, and on those very dark places, you would take and just begin to make your way. You'd kind of figure out where it was during the light so that when the nightfall would come, you would know where to go if you had to go, all right? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And what I noticed is if I would hold that lamp, it would show me where I'm at. It would show where my feet are right at the moment. But it would also put a light, the Bible says, unto our path. It would let me know whether or not there was an errant, you know, rattlesnake out for the night having a little evening, you know, crawl. And to make sure, I mean, the light showed me where I was at, but the light also showed me where I was going. Isn't it good to know that he's given to us his word? Amen. And friends, let me tell you, the decisions we make in life must be based upon not our feelings, but they must be based upon the word or they're dead-ended. In Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 21, it says this, your ears will hear them. Will hear him, that is referring to God. Your ears will hear him. Right behind you, a voice will say, this is the way you should go, whether to the right or to the left. Long before there was ever GPS, it was maps. Now, my wife was the map reader, and she is a wonderful map reader, and John probably got much of his map skills, both in the U.S. and around the world, from his mother. And, you know, we'd go down the road, and it was Sherry that would say, you know, down the road here, about 3-4 miles, it appears though that is where our intersection is going to be. And she was always just kind of tracking us and where we're going. And she was my human GPS. Well, now that we've got GPSs, matter of fact, somebody borrowed my GPS, and when it came back, they had switched the language on it. Life is confusing enough without trying to figure out where you're going in a different language. And so anyway, it came back to me and it was in a different language. And that can be confusing and it can lead to a dead end for sure. But now we have these GPSs and it tells you 2 miles down the road is the first warning, right? Usually, most of them are programmed 2 miles down the road. Going to be in this lane because you want to be able to take and merge in such a way. And then 200 feet before. You know, the GPS says, go this way, turn here. Here's the next road sign. Matter of fact, a lot of GPSs, not mine, but a lot of GPSs will remind you of what the speed limit is in that particular stretch of highway. And will even give you a warning if you are going over the speed limit. So, I mean, sophistication, it's all there. What it's doing is trying to keep you out of trouble and keep you off from a dead-end road. Let me tell you, GPS may fail, but God will never fail. Amen. Our God will never lead us astray. He'll never take us down a dead end. God's word faithfully warns us then of many dangerous dead-end roads that we all will encounter as we make this journey of life. The dead-end road of success without God, the dead-end road of labor without love, the dead-end road of making critical decisions based on personal feelings, and the warnings that he gives us. What good is it to gain the whole world and then to forfeit your soul? What good is it to cast out demons, to wear yourself out, to give the best of your hours, your day, but to do it with the ulterior motive? This isn't really for God. Matter of fact, he says, you've merely used my name. You've used, when I stand before God one day, I'm going to have to give an account. Did I do this for God or did I do it for myself? Did I do it to pay the bills or did I do it because I love God? Did I do it because it was a demand of every week to have a message or did I come because I heard a voice from God, from heaven telling me what to share with God's people? He said, you've just used me. You know, we don't like to be used, do we? And some of you in this room, you need to hear me very clearly. You've gotten so engaged. If it's not a choir rehearsal, you're not in the house of God. If you're not on the platform and seen by all, you're not where to be found. If you're not on a schedule in the nursery, if you're not ushering, if you're not... I know this is very straightforward. And I could preach some little ditty and just walk away. But I'm telling you, there's a warning that's coming from heaven right now. The warning is, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than the things that you enjoy? Do you love me more than the accolades of men? Do you love me? Golda, I want to know. I know you wash my clothes and milk the cow and give me children and everything else. You see, we're no different. You're not in a relationship. And if you are in a relationship, your relationship needs to get back to the basics. And the basics is, I promise to love and to honor and to cherish you until death do us part. There's never been a wedding ceremony that I've conducted in 41 years of ministry where I've said, do you promise to wash his clothes and make the bed and dust all the stuff? No, do you love me? Do you love me? And you can wear yourself out. You can go to the end of the journey and just be totally wore out and say, Lord, Lord, look what I've done in your name. He says, go away. You've done it for yourself. You've done it for self-glory. You've done it for a lot of reasons that really don't count. Decisions. critical decisions of life. How can it be wrong when it feels so right? Your feeler is not the basis for good decision making. It's the Word of God that never changes and will never send you down the wrong path.